From this particular portion of God's Word this morning, I want to preach on guidance from above, or a word from above. Who here doesn't need a word from above today? Who here in this congregation this morning doesn't need guidance from above? So that is the theme for the message this morning. You will notice the word "and" there at the beginning of verse 13. And that word "and" is a connecting word. And it links the events in the final part of the chapter with the events in the first part of the chapter, which relate the story of the wise men who came from the east. If you take time to read through this particular chapter, you will read about the wise men. I'm not going to say three wise men, but three different gifts are identified. The wise men who came seeking Christ. And then you can think about the wicked men. Well, Herod was a wicked man, and his son Archelaus was no better. He too was a wicked man. And then there is the warned man, the man who received the word from heaven, guidance from heaven. Of course, that was Joseph. And then, most importantly, you have the young child, but the name that is given to him, or the description that is given to him by the prophet Isaiah, is wonderful. He's the wonderful man. And so don't forget that, because we want to be taken up with him today, the wonderful man in this particular story. But let's get back to the wise men. In verse 1, we learn about the arrival of the wise men. There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. What was the purpose in their coming to Jerusalem? Their purpose was to seek Christ. Then we read in verse 11 of the action of the wise men. When they saw the young child, they fell down and worshipped him. And they presented their gifts unto him. And then in verse 12, we learn of the admonition of the wise men, being warned of God that they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. And the point I want to emphasize here is this: once a man or woman or young person meets with Christ, they will always go in a different direction. That's what grace does when we come and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. So if you put some teaching together about these three incidents in the life of the wise men, they're seeking the Lord, they're worshipping the Lord, and then they're obeying the Lord. And that's the way it is in life, in the Christian life. We seek him, we're brought to a place of worshipping him, and as we worship him, we will always strive to obey him in all things that we do for the glory of God. And so the last thing we read about the wise men, they depart a different way into their own country. Their mission was now complete. And so they move off the scene, never to be heard of again. They just arrived without warning. They did what they were supposed to do, and suddenly they disappeared. But God knew what Herod the king was planning, and that the infant Jesus would be in danger. Here we have the love of a tender father watching over his beloved son. And as fathers in the congregation, let us tenderly watch over our beloved sons and daughters and pray for them. Some have gone to college and so on. Pray for them there. Dangerous places to be. Even in the day school, pray for our children there, that God will preserve them from some of the things that some teachers would try to introduce into the curriculum. Pray that God, in this infinite grace, here we have the example set for us, a loving father caring for his well-beloved son. He therefore took measures to preserve his great redemptive plan, and that's what these verses before us are really all about. And so my subject is guidance from above, or a word from above, and that's exactly what Joseph received from God. He knew the mind of God, because God revealed it to him. And we, as a congregation, do we not need a word from God regarding the future? Do we not stand in need of guidance as a people, the inner moderator, the elders, the community membership of this church? We do we not? And so it is important for us to receive this guidance from heaven, to have a word from God. And I can tell you one thing for sure. Once the session receives that clarity, we will have no delay in moving forward. And pray individually, as members of the congregation, for that word from God, that you'll be convinced in your own heart this is the way forward. And then express your views to us, that everything's done according to the will of God. A great coming together of minds and hearts. That's the future. That's the way to achieve something lasting and good for this congregation. Now, I have three simple things. Whether I get through it is another thing, but I'm aiming for it at least. There is the specific move that is mentioned here. Verse 13 is the text. The word from above was this: arise, take the young child, and flee into Egypt. This is a word from above. And you will notice something, that the young child, or Christ, is at the center of this message. It was a Christ-centered message. And we need to ask ourselves the question today, is this congregation a Christ-centered congregation? Then let's make it more personal. Let us ask the question, am I a God or Christ-centered individual? That's it. Not my will, but thy will be done, Jesus said. And may we get to that place truly, in spirit and in truth, when we as individuals of this congregation will say, where he may lead me, I will go. Not my will, but thy will be done. So it starts here with a Christ-centered declaration, and I trust that all the way through the message I'll stay, or it will stay, as a Christ-centered message. Arise, take the young child, and flee into Egypt. It was very specific. Flee into Egypt. Now, this may have been a surprising message to Joseph. Sometimes the Lord, when he speaks, he surprises us. Flee into Egypt. Normally, Egypt was a place to be avoided. But now it was a place appointed by God. And sometimes the Lord says, don't go there and don't do that. And sometimes he says, go there and do that. That's the way the Lord works. And for Jesus, it turned out to be a place of safety. For Israel, we know it became a place of servitude. Now, at the first, when God sent Jacob down into Egypt, he was preceded there by Joseph. And Joseph may have thought at that time it was a disaster, him being taken away from his home and down into Egypt, but it was all planned by God. And then the time came when God said to Jacob, I want you to go down into Egypt. There was a reason for that. The preservation of the seed of the woman. The nation of Israel would grow from that seed, and Christ would come from that seed. So when God sent them down, it was to preserve them in Goshen, in the best part of the land. But then circumstances changed, and their freedom and their liberty was taken away, and it became a place of servitude. They were preserved, by the way, down there. They were kept, and they were persecuted, we know that. But they also prospered under God, because God was in the thing. God's purpose was to destroy the Egyptians because of their sin. And here in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the purpose and plan of God to bless the world through Christ. And that's why the Lord is taking these precautions to safeguard his son from danger, because his son was being attacked. Some things just never change. We're still facing the same kind of opposition. People still detest and despise Christ, will not accept him as the promised Savior and Messiah. And so right down through the ages, nothing has really, really changed at all. But you will notice how the word came to Joseph. The angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, verse 13. I find this interesting. I think I've mentioned it before, but I take time to mention it again. Joseph had a dream in the first book of the New Testament. Here we have it. Joseph had a dream in the first book of the Old Testament, son of Jacob. Both men had dreams, not dreams singular, but dreams plural. And both of them left the promised land, and both of them spent time in the land of Egypt. One was sold into Egypt because of the hatred of his brethren. The other was sold and sent into Egypt because of the hatred of Herod. But the point is this, both were actually sent by God to further his redemptive plan. Nothing can frustrate the redemptive purpose and plan of God. So Joseph was to flee into Egypt, verse 13. Now how would he get down to Egypt? This word came to him in the night time. And it was an urgent message, and I believe that he had to leave in the middle of the night. Egypt was about maybe 60, 70 miles south of Bethlehem. It would have taken them about a week to travel as they traveled in those times, but God in his providence had everything prepared for the family to move, because at that time it was a Roman province. Tens of thousands of Jews were living there. The Greek language was spoken there, and to crown it all, it was littered with synagogues. So Mary and Joseph would have felt at home down there in the land of Egypt at this particular time, because all these things had been put into place. So the land of bondage to the people of Israel became a land of refuge. And by the way, this is the only time that the Lord left the land of Israel for a different country. So Joseph was told when to move right away. That's what I take out of verse 14. That night when the message came, get on the camel, get on the donkey, whatever. And so you can imagine, in the middle of the night, gather your belongings together, whatever you can, and set out for the land of Egypt. He was told when to move and where to move. Egypt, why he was to move, for the Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So what they were doing, what they were told to do, was for Jesus' sake. And everything that we do ought to be for Jesus' sake, for the sake of Christ. You come to the prayer meeting to pray, it ought to be for Jesus' sake. You go to perform outreach, it ought to be for Jesus' sake. You stand in the open air, it ought to be for Jesus' sake. If you're involved in the session of the church, it ought to be for Jesus' sake. And every contribution ought to be for Jesus' sake. Same with the committee level as well. It ought to be for Jesus' sake. Whatever we do, the preaching, the pulpit, it ought to be for Jesus' sake. Do it for Jesus' sake. That will take the irksomeness out of your duty. That will make it easy. It will be a delightful thing to prepare after a hard day's work to get to the prayer meeting on a Tuesday night. Not be hard. It will not be difficult. It will be easy if you love him. If you're doing it for Jesus' sake, you will. And here's this man out of bed in the middle of the night, the journey lasting about a week. Travel may not have been comfortable. No BMWs in those times. No transport to take 20 people down to Lurgan for a live recording. No. Camel, donkey, whatever. He didn't refuse anything. He didn't protest. He just did it for Jesus' sake. And dear community member, whatever you do, if you do it for Jesus' sake, it will make life easier for you and make life easier for the oversight of a congregation. Do it for Jesus' sake. do it for Jesus' sake. And then who they were to move, who he was to move the young child and his mother. Now, could God not have kept them safe in Israel? Of course he could. And sometimes we ask the question, why does he allow this and why does he forbid that? Let me just say, the Lord doesn't owe you or me an explanation of how he works or what he does, why he does this or why he does that. Joseph and Mary became exiles along with their son. Notice the wise provision of God and providence of God. Who are to question his ways? All the provisions had been made for the family. Notice the order. The young child and his mother mentioned in verses 13, 14, 20, and 21. What's the teaching here? It's very simple. You know Matthew 6, 33, don't you? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, here's the principle here. Christ must come first. The young child and his mother. It's not Mary first. It's Christ first. And that's a good way to live life. Putting him first every time. Now, it may not always be the easiest thing. The flesh doesn't like this kind of thought. But a man or woman who walks in the Spirit will have no problem here. They will delight in this. Christ must come first. Christ must have all the preeminence in this congregation. In our times of worship, in our times of prayer, in our times of praise, he must be given all of the glory and all of the praise. For the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. So why should the Son of God have to flee to Egypt to preserve him from danger? And the Lord is teaching us a lesson here. Yes, I believe in the sovereignty of God, and God in sovereign grace was working here in providence, in his wise providence. But he took measures to ensure that things worked out according to his mind and will. And the message I just want to leave with you, don't go to Egypt if he wants you to be in Canaan. Oh, I wish someone had told Abraham that long ago. But unfortunately, he made the mistake that so many people make in these times. The mistake that Jonah made. He headed off to Tarshish when he should have been going to Nineveh. That's the way it is from time to time. The flesh wants to go in the opposite direction to the revealed mind and will of God. But again, just thinking about the situation. God provided for Joseph and his family as they left for Egypt. He's a poor carpenter. How is he going to be financed down in the land of Egypt? What about accommodation? What about food? What about work and everything else? Well, we're going back to the story of the wise men. What did they bring as gifts to Jesus? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The frankincense and myrrh could have been sold. Of course, you had the gold. You have the finances. To live in Egypt, you have the finances to buy the food, you have finances to provide for the needs of the child and for the parents. Just the way the Lord provided for Jochebed in a time when you didn't have family loans. The Lord saw to it that the king of the land or the princess, the king's daughter, financed that. God works in mysterious ways, has wonders to perform. Let's trust in him. Let's not despair in the congregation. Thinking, oh, we've missed the right man. Not at all. Do you think our puny vote last year frustrated the purpose of God? No, it didn't. It accomplished the purpose of God. And we have got to think greater of our God than that. Don't despair. God is in control. And when you put him first, you will live to tell a story of God's amazing grace. That's maybe what we need to see, a mighty manifestation of God's outpouring of grace in the congregation to get our hearts right and encouraged. You think about how the Lord provided for the Israelites when they set off from Egypt. Joseph and Mary, they were going down into Egypt. Provision was made, but the children of Israel, they were setting out from Egypt. And what happened? they borrow things, certain things, a host of things from the Egyptians. It's payback time now. They're getting their armament now for all those years of service. It was all needed. God provided for them in this amazing. We can see it in both Testaments, how God provides for those who put Him first, who seek first the kingdom of God. And when you do that, you'll never lose out. You'll never miss out with God. I could say more things, but I've got to move on. And you will see, as I mentioned, it was God's will for them to remove from the land, and then it was God's will for them to return to the land. And it all happened by night. Happened by night. And the Greek indicates the prompt obedience of Joseph when this word came. It came at night. You have many night scenes in the Bible, of course, but I think about the Passover night when the people left, leaving the land of Egypt. And then in Matthew chapter 2, locating to or in the land of Egypt, God worked in the night time. After the night comes what? The day. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, this has been a long night, 3 long years. It's been a long, dark night for us. But let me tell you today, after the night comes the day, the dawning of a new day. Amen. There's hope. There's mercy with God. And we just need to go through with God. Our vows to pay are all upon the altar lay. So we have this first point here, the specific move. And they moved in God's time. And we can only move in God's time. And when we move in God's time, we will not be disappointed. So then let's think about the next thing, the specific moment. Well, what am I talking about here? Well, the command was, arise, flee unto Egypt, and be thou there until. Underline that little word, until. This speaks of a set time determined by God. Be thou there in the land of Egypt until. Until the appointed time, until the set time, until I say, move. They had to wait on God before they could ever move. They needed a word from heaven, you say. They needed a word from above. And we must wait for God's word before making a move, whatever way it moves us. And confirmation was given. Now, you'll notice that the singular is used in verse 13. Be thou there. That's to Joseph. Be thou there until I bring thee word. So here's Joseph, the guardian of the dear Son of God, the husband of Mary. And the Lord is revealing himself unto him, showing to him his mind and his will. And there's another word for us here today. You need a word from God. You need to hear from him personally. Are you endeavoring by God's grace to ascertain the mind of God clearly as you pray? Is this a priority for you? Have you just grown weary and disappointed and discouraged that you've given up? That's not the way forward. That's not the way a believer works. That's not the way a church works. When the going gets tough and difficult, then the believer, the child of God, gets stronger, gets more involved, more attached, more determined, more zealous than ever before. Arise. The Lord has spoken. Arise. Arm yourself. Prepare for battle. Prepare to do the will of God. Get focused. No pointing of the finger. No blaming somebody else. You might tend to say to yourself, if I was under moderator, I would have this settled long ago. I've heard that all before. Oh, if I was one of those session men, I certainly would have had this all sorted out long ago. I've heard that before as well. But what about yourself? What about yourself? It's easy to point the finger, blame somebody else. Forget about yourself. Search me, O God, and try my ways, try my reins, and see if there be any evil way in me. So let's forget about
accusing, pointing the finger. And let's concentrate on what we have in our own hearts. It was a singular word. Be thou there until I bring thee word again. Stay where you are until I tell you to move.
Waiting is hard, especially waiting in Egypt. But there was a precise moment when the angel of the Lord came and revealed the mind of God unto Joseph. Moses ran ahead of God to get into all kinds of problems. Joshua, he failed to seek God's counsel in Joshua 9. Again, he got into all kinds of problems and difficulties. And he was there until the death of Herod. The problem was now removed in God's time. God's timing is perfect. As are all his ways. All of his ways are perfect. And they're past finding out. God is not sitting on some throne in heaven, wringing his hands and saying, oh, they're not listening to me. Oh, it's a terrible thing, the way the world, the state of things in the world. No, that's not it. God is sovereign. God allows all things for his own glory. Whatever happens, happens according to the will of God, allowing things to happen, seeking to accomplish his divine purposes and plans. But God will never panic. God is never out of control of any situation. He is supreme. The self-existing God from eternity. No start, no ending. No beginning, no finishing. The God who does all things because it pleases him. And he's never too early and he's never too late. Lazarus is sick. He dies. All the sisters are annoyed that he didn't come at the right time. He was in the grave 4 days when Jesus came. Had he arrived the first day, he could have performed a miracle, and the people said, that was a great miracle. But he'd been in the grave stinking for 4 days. And when he arrived and he raised the man from the dead, that brought greater glory to God. God's timing is perfect. The woman there at the gate of Nain in Luke chapter 7, she was now to bury her only son. That was a heartbreaking time for her. A few more steps, a few more minutes, and the funeral procession would have passed that particular point and headed down to the graveyard. Just then, the Master came. What did he do? He changed the whole situation. He brought life and liberty and joy to that mother and to that home. Before our birth, until the moment we take our last breath, our sovereign God is performing his divine purposes in each one of our lives. He's in complete control of everything and everyone. So we have this command to go, this word that was given, specific move, that specific moment, and then finally the specific method. Again, until I bring the word. Okay. We're told then in verse 19, then behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth. Again, this is in another dream to Joseph. 4 times we read that God spoke to Joseph in a dream. You can find the verses for yourself here. Yes, Joseph was a dreamer, but he was more than that. He was a doer. It's one thing to dream about doing something. It's a different thing to do something. Every time God spoke to Joseph, Joseph obeyed. Every time God spoke, he obeyed the voice. Now, this was a fresh word that he received. Now, he had received this word before. It was an old word, in a sense. The Lord had said this to him before, arise, flee into the land of Egypt. So, basically, it's the same command, only a different location. This was something he had received before, but this was a fresh word. It was the old word, but it was fresh.
And pray that when you come to read this book, this old word, that it will ever be fresh. 'Tis old yet ever new. Oh, look for the freshness with the word of God. God's word was, arise, go into the land of Egypt, into the land of Israel. First of all, go to Egypt. Now, this fresh word, guiding Joseph still, I want you to go back into the land of Egypt. So whether in Egypt or Israel, Joseph was prepared to go. And I want to tell you something else. Wherever Joseph and Mary went, the Savior went with them. Wherever you go in this life, young man, young woman, listen to me. Listen to me right now. You need to hear this. Wherever you go as a young person, take Jesus with you. It's going to save you a lot of trouble. It's going to save you a lot of problems. Wherever you go. The same thing could be said to adults as well, to us all. Wherever you go, take Jesus with you. And if you can't take Jesus with you, don't go. Simple as that. Is it clear? Is it concise? I hope it penetrates. Because I would hate you to get into some kind of moral difficulty if you went to somewhere where Jesus would not go with you and get into some kind of trouble. Avoid it. Stay clear of it. Take the Lord with you wherever you go. So here we find the Lord has given a word from heaven. And then the message was, go into the land of Israel. The whole land lay before him. So he needed to be more specific, a more specific word, exactly where to go. So he's back in the promised land. Herod is dead. One problem has been removed, but soon he discovers back in the land again another problem, because the son of Herod is now king. Archelaus, he inaugurated his reign by killing 3,000 Jews at Passover time. A monster. The Jews appealed to Rome. They wanted the emperor to remove this man. And eventually he was banished to Vienna in Gaul, where he died in AD 6. So sometimes that's the way it is. You get one problem resolved. Herod's dead. And then you meet another problem. Archelaus is alive. It's not the way it is in life sometimes. It's one problem after another. But the Lord's in control of the situation. He's dead. Herod's gone. The persecutor is gone. And Archelaus, well, he'll be removed in due course. But Joseph, he was afraid to go, verse 22. He had no peace about in his heart. He was unsettled, having been warned of God. Sometimes we do get unsettled. And what do we need? A fresh word from God. A fresh word from God. And he was warned of God, and he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, verse 22. That explains how the Lord eventually came to live in Nazareth. Isn't that a wonderful thing, how God leads his people, his children along? The specific method, a word from above. An evangelist, and I come to a close, a man called Paul Rader, had many talks with a banker in New York. The banker said to the evangelist, I'm too busy to talk about religion. Time passed, and the banker was seriously overworked, and he became stressed out. He was sent to a sanatorium in those times for a complete recovery, complete rest. And one day God spoke to the evangelist. I'm not sure how that was revealed. Maybe some deep impression laid upon his heart. Whatever. That's not really the important thing. God impressed something upon the evangelist's heart. Go and speak to naming the individual. Rader took the train. He hurried to the sanatorium. And on arriving, he saw the banker standing in the doorway. He had been placed there by God. God's providence was at work. Oh, Rader, the banker said, I'm so glad to see you. I received your telegram, said Rader. That's impossible, said the banker. I wrote a telegram, but I didn't send it. I tore it up. I didn't send it. The evangelist found the banker under deep conviction, just ready to be pointed to Christ. And that actually did happen. He was pointed to Christ. And then he said to the evangelist, "Did you ever see the sky so blue or the grass so green?" An instant change took place in his life. And Rader replied, "Sometimes we sing, 'Heaven above, a softer blue, earth around, a sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen.'" Suddenly, the banker just leaned against Rader, fell into his arms, dead. When God spoke to the preacher, he obeyed and became useful to point that man to Christ before he died. This is the importance of listening to a word from heaven and doing a word from heaven. Now, I've told you the truth today. I'm calling upon those who are unconverted to repent of your sins. Believe the gospel. I'm fulfilling my role and responsibility as a preacher. Come to Christ. Trust in the finished work of Christ. Flee from wrath. Get under the blood. Have your sins forgiven in a moment of time. And be ready, because you never know when the death angel might come and knock upon. Do you hear it? Knock upon your heart's door. Suddenly ushered into eternity. For the saints of God, absent from the body, present with the Lord. For the unconverted, damned to a lost eternity, to perish in the everlasting flames of an everlasting hell, never going out of existence, always troubled forever and ever and ever. Now, before I finish, the Lord left Israel and went to Egypt, but he returned again to Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ left this world once, but he's coming back again to judge the quick and the dead. His death was not the end. He ascended to glory, and there at God's right hand, he's preparing for the moment ordained by the Father when he will come again the second time. So the one who left earth before is coming back to earth to judge the ungodly. And so shall his people ever be with him. And then in closing, this family survived the time outside Israel, the time of exile. Just like the people of Judah survived the exile in Babylon, they survived it. And the application to this congregation is very simple. God will bring you through the vacancy. God will see to it that a man will come to this congregation to lead this congregation forward in his divine purpose and plan. Now, do you see it? Are you with me? The Lord speaking his word, the Lord directing his servant, and the Lord accomplishing his will. He always does. And it's God's will for an under-shepherd to be appointed to every congregation. And that is the mind of God. That's the will of God. Just trust him. So what do we need today? I trust you know by now. A word of guidance from above. A fresh word to thrill our hearts and bless our needy souls. Now, I'll be here. And if the Lord has impressed someone upon your mind or heart, if you want to know the situation, just ask me about it. Maybe clarify something for you. I might point you in the right direction. I'll be here. And if you come to the door or family come in to the room, I'll be waiting here. Same thing at night. Please, I'm giving you this opportunity to speak to me personally. We'll bow for prayer. Father, we give thee thanks for a word from above. Thank thee for the guidance that was given to Joseph and Mary long ago regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that thou wilt be pleased to be merciful to us, gracious to us. Encourage us in these times. Stir our hearts again through the word. Bless the prayer times as we pray together about this important matter. And oh, we pray for the unity of the Spirit. May that be something that will be talked about in this community and among the church family. Oh, that God will make bare his arm to us. Keep us between the Lord borders of the Holy Scriptures. And keep us looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Dismiss us with thy blessing. For we ask these things in the Saviour's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.